Didn't mention this last week, but Karen and I, again, would like to thank all of those who gave a special recognition to us. Several weeks ago, the Sunday right before we left for Texas, and we appreciate that. We try to put a little note in the bulletin to cover all our bases and to thank you for your generosity, kindness, and thoughtfulness, and which propels us in our reminding and remembering is that, you know, as we enjoin ourselves as a church family, we receive a blessing, but we also have a responsibility. We're to pray for one another, and we're to be an encouragement to one another. And sometimes it's just taking the time to talk, to listen, to pray, and we are blessed to be able to enjoy that here at Maranatha Baptist Church. It's easy to take for granted what we have. What God has done here is very unique. We had just, out of the clear blue, family from Karen's dad's church in Ohio, who now live in South Carolina, came up to visit their daughter in the Lancaster area. And very sad story with that one particular daughter and her family. The marriage is crumbling. The kids are with a split home. There's split disciplinary responsibilities and the perception of all that. And I just casually asked, how are things going at his church? And it was one of those things, you know, rolling of the eyes and taking a deep breath and really not sure what's going on. Tired of having to face the idea that they may have to leave their church. And this is a church of several hundred people. Its historical position is that they're fundamental, independent Baptist church. And but just the things that are going on have become a real burden. And it just saddened my heart for them, especially for him as the husband, and yet in my own heart caused me to rejoice and just say thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us here and what you're continuing to do here. That's a blessing we ought not to overlook, for sure. Well, Zach has already read to you our text for this morning, and I've entitled the message, "What Does Your Thankfulness Look Like?" It's a question. What does your thankfulness look like? Ben Franklin is credited with this statement, quote, "Most people return small favors, acknowledge medium ones, and repay greater ones with ingratitude." Let me say that again. Not that Ben Franklin is a great theologue in which we need to appreciate, but he did carry some wisdom with him. And the quote again, "Most people return small favors, acknowledge medium ones, and repay greater ones with ingratitude." We're now 9 days into the month of November. This month, again, we typically pause to consider the idea of giving thanks. And here's the question that I have asked myself, that I extend to you this morning: how much time have we already given to the idea of Thanksgiving? I know my wife and youngest daughter are talking about preparing for the Thanksgiving meal, but that's not Thanksgiving. That is an expression of inviting people to come and enjoy time as family and friends. But how much time have we given already in these 9 days, considering the concept of Thanksgiving? How do I practice giving thanks? How can I show my thankfulness to someone or to several people this month? There's another word that I wish to use interchangeably as I give a little series of Thanksgiving messages to take us through the rest of the month, and that is the word gratitude. When you write out the word gratitude, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write it out right now. when you see it written down, you see two words. What's the first word that you would see, or one of the words that you see in the word gratitude? Starts with a G. Grateful. That is in that word. Second word might be a little more challenging, but what is the second word? Attitude. The same folks who put together our hymnal also have a children's ministry, and there's a song for children in their multiple children's CDs, and it is Attitude, Gratitude, and a simple little song. It's a very catchy tune, which is good, but it's intended to instruct children about not just saying thank you, but having the attitude of gratefulness, the attitude of gratitude. With that simple information before us, let's again look at Luke 17. Verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass." Luke is not written in chronological order. Luke is written more or less in a theological theme. So many chapters will deal with this theme, so many chapters will deal with this theme, and so forth. And we happen to be in a section where we see people being addressed personally, those who are sick being healed, and that kind of thing. Verse 11, we're introduced to a circuit of ministry. "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem." The "he" there is Jesus. "And he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." And then it continues and says, "And as he entered into a certain city," an unnamed city, "there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, what's been happening up to this point, if we're not reading things in chronological order, but in a thematic kind of way? Well, he's initially or eventually going to arrive in Jerusalem. And when comparing this text with other gospel records, it appears that there is a lapse of time between verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 says, "So likewise," Jesus is speaking, "when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do," then there's a time gap. And then where Luke introduces us very transitionally, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem." So in these two verses in between, there appears from the evidences of the other gospel records that this time period includes the raising of Lazarus of Bethany from the dead. And that would be John 11. So John 11 fits right in between, portions of chapter 11 of John fit right in between verse 10 and 11 of Luke 17. In John 11:54, we read that Jesus avoids the authorities after raising Lazarus from the dead, because right there on the spot, they're wanting to kill him, and his time yet was not at hand. Those authorities, again, are trying to capture Jesus and kill him on the spot. We read in John's gospel that in avoiding the authorities, Jesus goes into a city called Ephraim, the one north, one of the towns north of Jerusalem, near the border of Samaria. Now, that's just a little background to give you an idea that the raising of Lazarus from the dead is a significant piece to us witnessing the power of Jesus, not by touch, but by word. I want us to be impacted by the power of Jesus Christ in his words. Sometimes we believers today say something like this: "If Jesus were just here, then I, or then this wouldn't have happened." That's a false statement. That is false. We know that God is present. God is a spirit. We know that his Holy Spirit indwells us. We have God with us. However, Jesus in his earthly ministry is demonstrating that, number one, he is the incarnate Son of God. God now in the flesh, dwelling among men, to minister to them, not just physically, but most importantly, spiritually. That is the great crisis of the hour today. We can wipe our brow and say, well, I made it out of surgery and I'm okay. We can say, wow, I just escaped that accident without any serious problem. Wow, I thought I was going to be diagnosed with this, but all it is something small. We have this way of minimizing in order to comfort ourselves. When in order to please God, we need to maximize who he is in spite of what we're dealing with physically. And I know that that is difficult as a human being for us to separate the two, but they're not intended to be completely separated. God does use the ailments in our bodies and the accidents in our lives and the trauma situations to wake us up, to acknowledge that God is real. It's not just enough to say, please pray for so-and-so. They've had a terrible accident, or they have a terrible situation, or they have a terrible relationship that needs to be cured and healed and mended and made right. God, use this in their lives to have them wake up and look beyond the nose on their face and acknowledge that God is real. And if God is real, and since he is real, he wants to do something significant in your life. And it begins first with salvation. Your problem isn't dying in a deathbed somewhere, whether it's the hospital or at home. The great challenge of humanity is dying yet in your sins. And you die in your sin without trusting Christ. If you die in your sins without acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that Jesus Christ desires to rule and reign in your life, which will lead you into a place of peace and joy and comfort and encouragement. Unless you see him that way, you will never be as grateful as God would have you to be grateful. And you'll never enjoy gratitude. From this point, Jesus would need to travel through a place called Jericho, at which point he would then arrive at Jerusalem. And this is where we're at in verse 11. Outside the city were men who were considered ceremonially unqualified and defiled. I don't think any of us would have wanted to walk near a leper. Leprosy literally would eat away at a person's body. I know that that's not a wonderful thought to consider before you have lunch this afternoon, and for even the fact that I brought those two thoughts together for you. But Jesus walks by and he sees, well, first of all, he hears, and then he sees, according to Scripture, these lepers. Some were missing ears. Some may have been missing a nose. Parts of their lip. Fingers. Portions of their arm. They're wrapped in bandages. You can see the leaking of the fluid through those bandages. That's the picture, by the way, that Isaiah records for us, that all of our righteousness is as filthy, leprous rags. You see, there's nothing you can do or stop doing that's wrong in order to make yourself right with God. Only God can make you right with God. And the invitation is acknowledging that only God can do that for me, and so therefore I'm calling out to him. Well, how do I call out to him? Well, let's take the example of the lepers here. Verse 13, the end of verse 12, here are these 10 men standing afar off. That's what they were supposed to do. That was the instruction back in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. They were to stay a certain distance or further away. And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. I don't think they said it like that. They had been hearing about what Jesus has been doing in people's lives. They've been hearing the news about how Jesus raised the lame, how he resurrected the dead up in Bethany with Lazarus. They're hopeful. They had not been hopeful up to this point. Their thinking is, we've been ostracized from our families. We've been ostracized by society. We're out here meandering a distance away from everybody and anything. And some of them couldn't even walk. Their feet were gone. They're dragging themselves in the dust and the dirt of the villages. And they see Jesus afar off. And they're going, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. It was a tone of desperation, not a tone of, oh, well, okay, I guess I'll ask Jesus. Maybe he can do something. It wasn't if Jesus was one of many options. They're crying out in faith. How did they get that faith? They heard what Jesus had been doing already. And so they're not saying, well, Jesus, do you think we can negotiate a plan here? They just say, Master. We would use the word Lord. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Have you had a moment like that? A time in your life? Have you seen yourself as a spiritual leper? Rather than, well, I haven't done anything too bad. I've not broken the Ten Commandments. I go to church every day. I pray a certain prayer every day, all the time. I've got little statues and little this and little that. I have pictures of Jesus on my wall. That's the rags of a leper. That's not the salvation of a Savior. And these men are desperate. I mean, their lives are literally being eaten away. The time for their lives as humans to remain on earth was ticking closer and closer from the 11th hour to the 12th hour. And the picture I'm trying to paint here is exactly what Luke is describing for us. Jesus comes from raising a dead man and making him alive, and now he's being called out to have his life taken from him. To knowing that his hour is coming to die on that cross. But he's not so self-preoccupied that he's not willing to listen. And he's listening today. He's listening. He's waiting for some yet to call him. He's waiting for you. Every time the Bible's open, Jesus is walking by your life. Every time someone reads from the scripture, the Lord Jesus is walking by your life. Did these men need to be told by Jesus, do you guys realize you're a bunch of lepers? Jesus didn't come by and say, do you know who I am? Why would you ask me to help you? Because the way in which they worded it, they realized they did not deserve Jesus to walk to them or acknowledge them. Have mercy on us. Desperate people need mercy. Those who have yet to realize and think that they're okay don't see the need for mercy. Oh, when there's a crisis in their life, they're begging God for help. But really, that's not the help they need. They need the help of eternal forgiveness and eternal salvation and eternal life and eternal righteousness from the giver of all of those things, God through his Son, Jesus. So here are these men outside the city. They're legally required to keep their distance. I'd like to take a moment and turn to Leviticus. I'll give you the reference, and I'm not going to necessarily wait till you get there, not because I want to be unkind, it's just that I want to keep rolling here. But Leviticus 13, verse 46. And again, these are the instructions that the Lord gave to Moses to give to the nation of Israel. And so in verse 46, I'll bump it up to verse 44. He is a leprous man, he is unclean, ceremonially unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent or torn, his head bare, shaved, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Why would they do that? To let other people know, to warn them, don't get near us. We are contagious. Do you realize your sin is contagious? It's contagious to you. One sin just doesn't stop. It keeps going and going and going and building and growing. Verse 46, all the days wherein the plague of leprosy shall be in him, he shall be defiled. Sin unaddressed, unconfessed, is like this leprosy. We are unclean before God until we call on the Lord for his mercy and his salvation. He shall dwell alone. Without or outside the camp shall his habitation be. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof or of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin. I mean, notice the details that the Lord gives Moses to give to the people for the high priest and the priestly group of men to deal with as they deal with people who had contracted this awful, terrible disease. And there's a reason why the Bible highlights leprosy and makes it a category by which sin is described in the very same light. It is spiritually debilitating. It affects you personally on a daily, regular basis, but ultimately it is the death. It will lead to physical death. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that sin came forth death, and death by sin. But the ultimate end is not death. It's eternal separation between God and man. Eternity lived in the place called the lake of fire. The smell, the stench of brimstone, sulfur. And I can't imagine what else it smells like. And that place was not created by God for anybody but the devil and his minions. But tragically, hundreds, thousands, even millions of people will spend eternity, not a short time, eternal years and years to no end in that place called the lake of fire. The call was for separation between that which is healthy and that which is sick, that which is diseased. And there's a separation that's going to take place at the great judgment day. The separation between those who believed and those who rejected. And rejection doesn't have to be a bold, brash, in the face of God. Just simply ignore it. Just simply try to find other ways in which to make yourself happy and feel fulfilled, all the while still rejecting the gift of love, the gift of forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. What does your thankfulness look like? We find in verse 12, their disease separated them from others. They're standing afar off. In verse 13, their disease did not silence them from Jesus. They weren't sitting there in pride and going, well, I don't think Jesus would come over here. They gave no thought to that. It was very much a reaction. They saw, they called. Many times when we open the Word of God here and when we go and talk to other people about their soul, we're sort of walking by their life and calling attention to Jesus. And the average person can't go by and go, well, I can look at Jesus and no big deal. The person who's under conviction goes, whoa, wow. And it begins to convict our heart. We become miserable. Our hands get sweaty. We become irritable, cranky, grouchy. We take it out on other people because they're trying to minimize the conviction. There are people who in the world do other things. They drink it away. They go to amusements and entertainment. They preoccupy themselves with television and whatever other enticement that's out there just to try to minimize the conviction that they can't seem to shake. That's Jesus walking by your life. In his mercy, by the way. Verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. That's not an unusual thing for this day and age in the context of Luke 17. They were to go and show themselves to the priest from time to time to show whether or not and have them evaluate whether or not this little rash was just a rash or if it went away or if something were to have changed to where their health was improving. And so they went back and the priest was ultimately given the responsibility to identify and to validate the healing, the improvement. Now these men, we're not told how bad they were physically, but they must have been very bad because they're not necessarily chicken rashes. And they cry out. Jesus acknowledges their cry, which today he does as well. If you're here today and you don't have the assurance of salvation, you don't know if God would claim you for his own child based upon Scripture. You cry, he comes. He acknowledges. He will save you today. He will give victory to you today. Call, acknowledge. Their disease wasn't so bad that God couldn't heal them, that Jesus, the Son of God, couldn't heal them. Their disease did not stymie the Son of God from healing them. Oh, you're too far off. I can't do anything for you. Sometimes that happens in the medical profession. What you've got, we can't do. You're just going to have to live with it. Jesus didn't say that. He said, go. Show yourself to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, we're not told how they went. We're not told exactly if they were jumped in a cart and they went traveling together as a bunch. But we find in verse Number 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now that doesn't mean the other were not healed, because we read later on that they were all healed, all 10 of them. But one, we're told, saw that he was healed. I mean, how? Just think with me for a minute. You're missing a finger and a hand on this side. And all of a sudden, the finger's there and the hand's there. Oh, did that really happen? Yeah, it happened. Because God said it happened. It's recorded in his word it happened. Another guy's walking and he feels an itch and wait a second, I got a nose again. Which leads the other guy who's got a bandage around his head because both ears are gone, takes the wrapping off and, wait a second here. Not only do I have ears, I have earlobes. Maybe some of them were missing eyelids. Does Jesus care? Cared for those lepers. Did he know those lepers? Did those lepers necessarily know him? We're not told that, but the idea is, no. This was a first encounter. They were to go to the priest so that he would approve of their healing. And one, he sees that he's healed, turns back, verse 15, and with a, I don't want to brag or anything, so I'm just going to whisper, Jesus, thank you for healing me. I'd like to think this guy became a fanatic. Like what you see in the ball fields for college football or whatever the sport is. They're standing up, you are great. You did this for me. And we're told what? With a loud voice, he glorifies God. What does that look like? What does that sound like? Glorified means making much of something or someone. The literal thought behind glorify is something heavy. Jesus, you alone are God. Jesus, you alone heal. Jesus, you alone save. Have you experienced the spiritual healing, deliverance, forgiveness, love, mercy, wholeness, completeness in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? If you have, what does your thankfulness look like? You see here in this story in verses 15 through 19, verse 16 says, and he falls down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. That's the posture of worship. And the thanksgiving is the expression of extravagant worship. Well, I'm just a silent amener. I only praise God out loud when I'm at home. That's not the way this guy was thinking. If the hymn had been written, he would have been singing as he made his way back around, to God be the glory, great things he has done. He wasn't singing it the way many believers sing it. To God be the glory. Because this fella knew who he was talking about and to whom he was talking. In fact, in extravagant worship, there isn't this thinking of, I wonder what they might think. I don't want to go so far overboard that I draw attention to myself. What's the point of praising God? You're bringing attention to Him. The question starts, why are you doing it that way? Why are you so noisy? Why do you sing so loud? And then, this is the one I love. You know, you sing off key, and it might be nice if you just tone it down a little bit. Don't you dare. Don't. Because the Lord receives it as He being glorified by you. Well, that may be fine in certain circumstances, but I feel uncomfortable. This guy is teaching us a lesson here. When we feel uncomfortable, that's when we're thinking of us. We need to be thinking of Him and ready for us. Why are you so loud? He's done things I can't even begin to tell you about. It starts when He saved me out of my wretched state, when he pulled me out of death's grip and gave me life a second time or a third time. I heard somebody recently who was talking about he had had 5 heart attacks and he still survived. I have a couple of pastor friends who were ministering together in a Bible Institute in Ohio. And within about 18 months of each other, they both had extraordinarily severe heart attacks to where they had to take them, cut them wide open, break the sternum, that whole business, go in and not fix a couple of parts, but to repair a couple of parts. Both of them have a sense of humor. Both of them did. They're now with the Lord. They lived about 20, 30 years after that. But one said, well, that's one way to lose weight. God gave them not only another chapter of living, but gave them another chapter of ministry in their lives. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. So their disease did not stymie the Son of God from healing them. They were to go and show themselves to the priest. And their disease represents their soul need for all 10 of them. We witness here the same effects of sin. It affects every part of our lives. The scriptures teach when sin entered into the world and death by sin, death's right behind the day we're born. Death's creeping up behind us. And eventually it's going to get us. And eventually we will die because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment day, standing before a thrice holy God. The disease of leprosy was the result of the fall of Adam and Eve. Today we fight sickness, disease as the result of sin. The only sinless, perfect couple on planet Earth was Adam and Eve, and they chose to listen to a lie rather than to believe the truth from the true one. In the exchange between the lepers and Jesus, while the lepers were calling on the mercy of God, they were commanded to go to the priests. And I come back to that. This is the fourth time I've said this. One day we are not going to face priests. We're going to face, as Hebrew mentions, the high priest, Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest. Are you right with Him? Sinner? Sinners saved by grace have much to be thankful for. Sinners yet to be saved by God's grace have much to be thankful for, because the mercy of God continues to extend your life for another opportunity. 10 lepers needed the help that only Jesus could provide. There's only one who can give your soul the deliverance of the ultimate judgment that will lead to eternal death. And that one is Jesus Christ. Humility expresses gratitude. Pride pushes it away. I don't want to be too outspoken about this. I don't want to say too much. I don't want people thinking about me. If it's said the right way from the right heart, it's going to glorify God. But we're told here, something's troubling. Verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? I don't want to paint too broadly with this brush. So I'm going to share something from my personal burden, if I may, for a moment. We know verses like, to whom much is given, much is required. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unfaithful in that which is least is unfaithful also in much. Christian, those who truly know that you have a relationship, not based on good works, but based on the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, how much more have we been given? I know we can be overwhelmed and all we see is life spinning around us. It's hard to pop out of it. But this is a good month for us to do that. How little we thank the Lord. How little we thank one another with sincerity, with true, genuine gratitude. Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God bless? Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't he answer our prayer? Why isn't his church stronger? I believe it starts here. The level of our gratitude is way too low. The Psalms are filled with praise to the Lord. We have peppered throughout the New Testament challenges like this one about giving praise to the Lord. This one, he wasn't even a Jew. The other 9 were to believe were. They were to go to the priest. Jewish law. But here comes this one out of the pack. The pack of 10. They all saw something common with each other. They were desperately in need of help. But that one breaks away from the others. Those 9 Jews go to the priest. Yes, they're thankful. I mean, how can you not be? You're seeing parts of your body you haven't seen in years. And they're there. But there's one. Knowing that Jesus told him, commanded them as a group to go to the priest, he couldn't help himself. I've
got to turn around. I've got to talk to Jesus. I have to thank him. If not, I'm yet incomplete. I haven't given Jesus what he deserves. Not just a salute. Not just turn around and say, thanks. But to come back and to realize I was on my way to dying. And he rescued me. He heard my cry. He heard the tone of desperation in my voice. And he made me whole. How could the other nine keep walking? The Samaritan didn't. And as I noted earlier, he cries out with gratitude and thanksgiving, and he postures himself on the ground. He's at his feet. A posture of humility and gratitude. I'm unworthy. You did this for me. I am unworthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and blessing. Coming from these feeble lips, the selfish being that I am, I'm thankful. A Samaritan, the outcast, the community dog of the day. Samaritans were half-breeds. It was already bad that a person would be a Gentile in the eyes of the proud Jewish people. But to have been the result of a mixed union between a Jew and a Gentile, that was repulsive. Oh, it was okay when they're all dying. But the unlikely one out of the 10. Is the one who's thought less in the community. Though unnamed, he is elevated, promoted as the example of thankfulness, gratitude, appreciation. And I'd like to think in my mind that it wasn't just that one day that fella was thanking Jesus. Every time he saw him up until the day he died. Maybe he was there to witness his crucifixion on the cross. But the height of his gratitude did not die with Jesus. He shouts with a loud voice. He stoops down at the feet of Jesus. And though a Samaritan, Jesus rescues everyone and anyone who will acknowledge him and who will acknowledge their own need. God, I can't fix my messy life. I can't save my sinful soul. I can't break that horrible habit that I know is an offense to you without your power. And he will deliver. He has been for 2,000 years. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or accept this stranger. Why is that word stranger there? Because he's a Samaritan. He's a stranger to the community of the Jewish people who should have known better about God. For all the things that God had done for them, preserved their life, brought them into Egypt, release them, preserve their life. They multiply. They're safely carried across the Red Sea into the Promised Land and cared for decades. But their thankfulness pales to the Samaritan. Verse 19,
And he, Jesus, said unto him, the Samaritan, the former leper, arise, go thy way. Doesn't tell him to go to the priest, does he? Says, go thy way. Go back home. Let your people know. Thy faith had made thee whole. I don't want to be handling this text improperly, but it makes me wonder. Are those who show genuine gratitude to the generous God that he is, the only ones who really know for sure that they've been born again? I don't know how we as professing believers could go on a day without thanking God. The older I get, I'm able to get my feet out of bed and put them on the floor. Thank you, God, for 2 feet that can still stand. Sometimes I wonder what would happen to 21st century Christianity if we ended up experiencing a total loss of everything in our country. Could we still be thankful? I'm not inviting it. I'm not praying for it. But as I read through New Testament church history, I find that those who are shouting the loudest to the glory of God are those who are suffering the greatest for the name of Jesus Christ. I think that, to a sense, the attitude and the perception, or the perspective rather, of this kind of Christianity is compared to the words of Isaiah when the Lord was speaking to him, and when he said, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Who am I? But it concluded with, send me. You and I are like the 10 lepers. Have you been to Jesus? Have you asked for his mercy? Are you like the 9? Who went away to be validated by religion? Or are you like the one who turned back to the Lord Jesus to thank him? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who had hoped to hear a message that would pick them up. I hope it has, but if it hasn't, bear with me. We're not done, almost. The pick-me-up is, have you brought your sinful condition before God? So I didn't know I was that bad. You don't have to be a murderer. You don't have to be a fornicator. All you have to do is been born physically. All sin. God sees all sin as iniquity, transgression, opposed to the righteousness and holiness of God. We all are filled with the leprosy of sin. That's why Jesus came, gave himself, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Come. Don't drag your feet. Don't try to fix your life. Don't try to rework your schedule. Come to Christ. He'll fix everything else. He'll pick the cloud and the fog up. You can see better. Especially when you're in the Word. The Word will navigate you to truth and to the right decisions. Recognize and believe that Jesus came to earth to pay and to heal you from the leprosy of sin. from this point on in my life, I may have a chronic disease that I have to live with. That doesn't mean that God's not faithful. It just means I have to lean on him a little bit more. But he's still a good, great God. That doesn't diminish him at all. Because this body's going to break down and die off one of these days. And one day, it'll be heaven and Jesus for me. Will that be true for you? You don't need a spiritual band-aid to cover your guilt of sin. You need to turn away and turn to Christ, Jesus, the Savior, the very same man, God-man of Luke 17. If you've ever been rescued from an accident or helped by someone who chose to reach out to you, do you just walk away, shake their hand, "I really appreciate it," and move on? We watch some of these stories on TV or read about them, where days, weeks, maybe months later, that person who'd been rescued by, let's say, a fireman, they go back to the station. They bring back a gift. They want to acknowledge that without your help, Mr. Fireman, I would have burned in that fire and died. We're all in that fire. We need rescuing. He is able to save. Call on him. Have mercy on me, Lord. Save me from my sin. Save me from the direction in which I'm going. I'm heading straight, according to your word, I'm heading straight to hell. Evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., often said, "When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless." I remember hearing that for the first time my freshman year. We had a big to-do back then for Thanksgiving. And we would hear Dr. Bob's senior son, Dr. Bob Jones Jr., and from time to time, old Dr. Bob Jones Jr. would say, "If you've received anything from anybody, you better thank them or you're worse than the worst." Does some of you need to leave this place and skip lunch and go home and get out a piece of paper or go find something to write on and send that person a thank you? "Some of you are here," he'd say, "and your parents have sacrificed for you to get here, but you've been an ingrate ever since you got here. You need to go back to your dorm room and start writing letters to mom and dad and thank them for the sacrifice that they've made so that you could be trained here." But when he preached, my ears went up. And there were times that I went back to my room and I thought, have I really been thankful enough to make a point of my thankfulness? So I'd write letters home. And I found myself writing confession letters as well. "All that you've done for me, how I got here, it's because of you. You sacrificed. You did this. You made this possible for me. I didn't do anything to earn this." Same is true. Christian, look at what God has given you. And you might esteem yourself to be way down here on the totem pole of life, but that's still better because you're in his family. It's still better. Better to be a pauper in Christ's family than to be the richest in the world
and empty without Christ. What has God done for you this year? Is it worth taking the time to thank Him? Has anybody done anything for anyone in here that's just sort of been, that's what they're supposed to do? My Christian brothers and sisters are supposed to do that. They were just doing their duty. I hope not. Thank them. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Let's pray. Father,
we ask that you'd help us now as we take a moment to reflect upon thanksgiving and gratitude. And as we lifted the example of the 10 lepers from Luke 17, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would help us, first of all, who know, make a profession of knowing Jesus as our Savior. There's biblical evidence that we truly know Him and are a child of God, that we would be that person just like that Samaritan who would first be extravagant in our gratitude and worship to you for all the great things that you have done and are doing in our lives, the changes that you've brought in our lives, the transformation that you promised would happen is happening. And for those who have sitting on the edge, just not quite sure if they're to put their foot in and trusting you as Savior, Lord, help them to consider. If not, consider the great and wonderful things that they're enjoying today and have been experiencing, but maybe to flip it on the other side, what could life be? And again, we've talked about the physical. It only takes an episode of our flesh to debilitate us and to put us in a place of going from independence to dependence, to where we are no longer able to enjoy certain things that we're enjoying now, to experience the things that we used to experience, but now we're put in a position where we can't. If we think from that perspective, may that well our hearts full of gratitude. I pray for that one that you're speaking to right now. Their heart is stirred. They're deeply convicted. Your Spirit has taken the Word of God and used it as a mirror in saying, please, dear man, dear woman, look, cry out for my mercy, come to me. I will deliver you. I will save you. I will redeem you. I will make you a part of my family. Call. Help them to call upon you, dear Lord, even now. And we'll rejoice for what things you will do in light of your continuing mercy today.